Open your Bibles here this morning, Book of Proverbs, in chapter 14. And my title this morning is One Nation Under God. And I'd like to pick up on verse 34 of Proverbs 14. Verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or shame or disgrace. Sin is a disgrace to any people. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the eternal word of God that's forever settled in heaven. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is sure and amen. The scriptures are God-breathed. And Father, all your word is truth altogether, Lord. And Father, you've given us this light to guide our path. The entrance of your word gives light and life to all who embrace it. And Father, this morning as we gather around your word, may you speak to each heart. Father, I thank you for the working of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And Father, may I be a vessel that honors your Son and honors the eternal word of God. And Father, I pray that each heart here today would be open to what the Spirit has to say to the church. So Lord, bless our time as we gather around your word. And Father, I thank you for your saving power and your keeping power as God's people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, many years ago, the Mayflower Compact was signed when our forefathers came over from across the seas to find a land where they could worship God after the dictates of their own heart. Our country was founded upon a people that knew and loved God. And in the Mayflower Compact, these words were written, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, to honor our king and our country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, due by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combined ourselves together into a civil body. In other words, they were formed and governed, a civil body. How are we going to do life here? Because they're starting out. How we want to do our government? For the better order and preservation and further ends of the ends aforesaid, by virtue hereof to an act constitute, frame such just and equal laws, ordinance, acts, constitutions, officers from time to time and shall be through the most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we do hereby subscribe our names, and they signed it. But did you catch that first part? Have undertaken what? For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's our roots. That's our roots. That's where our country started at. That's who we are as a people. Daniel Webster in 1843 said, it is not to be doubted that the free and universal reading of the Bible in that age, men were much indebted for the right views of civil liberty. The Bible is a book of faith and a book of doctrine, a book of morals and a book of religion, and a special revelation from God, but it is also a book which teaches man his own individual responsibility, his own dignity and equality with his fellow man. You know, this Bible that the pilgrims brought with them, this Bible that through the many years it followed in our nation, guided us as a nation. How many have ever been to the Capitol here in our state of Pennsylvania? Have you been there? Have you taken a tour? Tell me, what is inscribed all around the walls of the Capitol? Everywhere. Scripture. Scripture, Bible verses, picture scenes from the Bible. It's all over our nation's capital. When they built that building, they wanted to make a testimony that it's this book that we honor as a nation and a people. That's the book that we honor. That's who we are. That's our roots. Now, speed forward here. The year 2008, Michael Youssef tells us in his book, When the Crosses Are Gone, he says, the United States Capitol Visitor Center, the CVC, was opened to the public December 2nd, 2008, at the cost of $621 million, $200 million over budget. It was designed to serve as a gathering place, rest stop, information center for the thousands of visitors who come to the United States Capitol complex every year. That's the purpose. It's a visitor center. Now, in this visitor center, they put up all kinds of things about the history of our nation. Let's see what he had to say. When Senator John DeMint of South Carolina took a preview tour, he was dismayed to find that the Capitol Visitor Center seemed to have scrubbed all references to God and the American religious heritage from its display. There were references to Earth Day and casinos, but no references to churches, no images of steeples or crosses. On a panel, one wall incorrectly stated the American's national motto was E Plurum Unum, which means out of many, one. What is our national motto? In God we trust. That's what they had. They said one out of many. He said, that's not right. It's in God we trust is our national motto. Go on here. That national motto was established by an act of Congress in 1956, In God We Trust. One feature displayed a replica of the speaker's rostrum in the House of Chambers, yet omitted the words, In God We Trust. On the roster was inscribed these words, In God We Trust. When they took a picture, they photoshopped the picture so that In God We Trust was edited out in this visitor center. The omission seemed to have been deliberate. Another odd omission found in the display of the Constitution. Now get this, this is the Constitution. The clause, when the framers signed the Constitution, it should have read, done in the convention by the unanimous consent of the states presented the 17th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1787, but in the Capitol Visitor Center, they omitted the words in our Constitution displayed there in the year of our Lord. Scrubbed it away. One exhibit displayed the table on which President Lincoln placed his Bible during his second inauguration at a display. The table was there, but guess what? No Bible. Phew, gone. Senator DeMint was particularly troubled by an inscription at the entrance read, "We have built no temple but the Capitol." Now tell me what that's supposed to mean. We have built no temple but the Capitol. We consult no common oracle but the Constitution. What does that mean, no common oracle? That's a way that people used to say the idol spoke to me, the oracle spoke to me. These are just a few of the many instances in which it is clear that the designer of the Capitol Visitor Center took great pains to edit out all references to God, faith, churches, the cross, its display. Senator DeMint, Rick Taylor of the Renewing American Leadership, Congressman Randy Forbes of Virginia, and others raised objection and offered suggestions for correcting those deficiencies and inaccuracies. The CVC fixed some of these problems, but the fact remains that almost two-thirds of $1 billion of taxpayer money was spent to present a distorted, godless image of America's capital to visitors. What did the Mayflower Compact say for the advancement of the Christian religion? And now speed it up to the year 2008, and we have no Christian heritage? Now, turn back to verse 34 here of Proverbs 14. Righteousness exalts a nation. Now stop there for a minute. Name me a nation in this world like America. In the history of the world, tell me a nation that is great as America. We have never had an invading army touch our shores since we formed as a nation that has taken us over. You realize that? We have had no enemy come on our shores. They tried it. You know, Germany tried to get people into our land, but they were stopped at sea. You know, we have been a blessed nation. But where did this blessing come? Was it because we're smarter than anybody else? Was it because we had more natural resources than anybody else? Was it because we had more thinkers that could think ahead and plan and make great plans for our nation? You know what made the difference was these scriptures here. We formed a government. What are the three branches of government we have in our nation? What's the first branch? Okay, executive, legislative, and judicial. Why did our founding fathers make three branches of government? Because you know why? They knew we're sinners at heart. They understood that if one person, they understood the saying, absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. And you put all that power in one person's hands, and guess what? You're going to have a problem eventually. So you divide it up, and two can always overrule the one. That's how it was set up. Our founders set up a nation. Now, there is talk of, in our land, of getting rid of the Electoral College. Let every person, one vote, one person. You know why our founding fathers had the Electoral College? Because they wanted us to be one nation. You cannot get elected president unless you get the votes from every state, whether it's a big population or a little population. You know where, if you just opened it up so everybody could just one vote would count, you know what would happen? The politicians would only go to the big cities and the big states that had a lot of votes. The little states would be left out. They'd never have a voice. And you know what our founding fathers, they wanted us to be one nation so that everybody's voice was heard and every state had representation. That's why the Electoral College is there. See, our founding fathers had wisdom because they knew the human heart is bent on evil. They knew that how politics work. And so they set it up that we would have this system of government. Now, our country has problems, but you know, countries like France have gone through constitution after constitution after constitution after constitution. They can't get it together. How many constitutions have we gone through since a nation? Just one, because it's a good constitution. But what makes that constitution good, you know, is the righteousness of God. Righteousness exalts a nation. Now, our President Trump, he says, make America great again. I agree with that because we've been so diminished in so many ways. But I would add to that, if you really want to make America great again, you make America good again. Because when America's good, America's going to be great. When America ceases to be good, America's done. Because we're going to fall from the inside. I knew years ago, I had a Bible professor in the city that he lived in, this huge oak tree, a storm came along, blew this tree over in the park. And that tree had been like a thing in the park that everybody just, it was the tree, okay? That was like the tree in the park. And they were all wondering, why did this tree fall? And he went over and looked at it, and he said, you know what I saw on that tree? The bark looked good, the branches looked good, but he said it was rotten on the inside. He said it was rotten on the inside, and that's what brought that tree down in the storm. And you know, if America becomes rotten on the inside, that's what's going to bring us down. Because we're going to lose God's favor and blessing as a people. What does it say here in Proverbs 14:34? Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness does, doing the right thing. Now, that begs the question, how do I know what's right? How do I know what is right and wrong? Can every man do what's right in his own heart, in his own eyes? Is that how we figure things out? Is that how we have standards? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? Now, if you were to ask a thief what's his opinion on stealing, what would you think he would say? Thine is mine if I can take it. That would be his rule of life. Well, you got is mine if I can get it from you. But is that a good way to live? You know, the Ten Commandments were taught in our public schools. It's on the Supreme Court building. But do Americans live by the Ten Commandments today? Can you even quote the Ten Commandments? I remember Ray Comfort going out just interviewing young people and asking them, how many of the Ten Commandments can you name me? And he'd hold a mic up to them, and some would get a few. Most never got past two or three. And then he'd say, how many beers can you name me? And it was incredible. Boom, 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 boom. They name off all the different beers they knew. They didn't know the Ten Commandments. You know, that's a problem because you're not going to get a righteous nation unless you know what the standards are and the standards that God prescribes, because it's not you and me and my opinion. Now, There's an attitude and philosophy in our nation that everything's relative. You know, what might be true here is not true over here if the situation's different. It's all relative. It's not what God says. Who's the ultimate reality? That's God. Now, if you're of the opinion that evolution is how things came to be, I just got a question for you. Where did matter and energy come from, if you're into evolution? If that's your point of view, okay. You say matter and energy changes, but where did it start from the beginning? You tell me where matter and energy come. Now, can you create matter or destroy matter? Nope. That's a fixed law of the universe. Law of thermodynamics, you cannot create matter. It only changes form. When you put your brakes on in your car, guess what all that energy that vehicle does? It transferred into heat on your brake pads. That energy goes somewhere. You can't create it. You can't destroy it. It's a fixed in the universe. If you believe in evolution, where did it come from? You say the Big Bang. Well, where did that matter come from? And you eventually you back up against the wall. Well, it was just always there. Okay, how do you know it was always there? Were you always there to know it was always there? See, you reach a point where you don't know. But I do know this, that the revelation of the Bible, from Genesis, if you're a student of the Bible, and you read the Bible, and you listen to what God says, and how he made the earth, and created everything, you can walk away with a firm confidence. This Bible is true. Now, just this is another whole topic. I don't want to get into it too much today. But you take prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? Prophecy is something that is said years ago, and it happens in the future. There was over 33 prophecies when Christ died on the cross that nobody could fulfill. They all intersected at the cross. Hundreds. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ died on the cross, he wrote these words. Now, how does that work? You know why? Because God of eternity past, of eternity future, tells his people along the way, this is what's going to happen way down the road, and it happens. That's what makes the Bible different than any book that's ever been written, because it has prophecy in it. So, righteousness. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made man out of the dust of the earth. Scientifically, if you look at our bodies, we come right out of the soil of the earth. Everything that's in us comes right out of the soil of the earth. Now, when God made us, now, there's a theological belief system called deism. What is deism? Deism believes that God just wound the world up like a clock, set the clock on the shelf. God's over here doing his thing, and the world's just running down. He has no interaction. It's called deism. That is so far from the truth. When God sent the flood upon the world, he was very in tune with what man was doing in the world. He saw violence fill the earth, and he said, enough of this, you're done, and he flooded the world. If you go around from Mount Everest to any mountains in the Andes Mountains in South America to the highest mountain, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find marine life on the highest mountains of the world, all over the world, marine life, fossils of fish on top of mountains. Tell me how those fish got there. You know why? At one time, they were underwater. That's how those fish got there. And the continents, and that's another, I don't want to get into all that, but how the continents rose up, and that's another whole subject to look at. But needless to say, God created the heaven. He made the world, and righteousness, that's our God. Now, how holy is God? Isaiah said that he is high and lifted up. And he heard the angel saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy. Now, we have no way of understanding how holy, holy God is. We can't even approach it. We're sinners by nature and by choice. I sin because I am a sinner. God's holiness is high above the heavens. As far as the heavens are above the earth, are his ways above our ways. We don't even understand the greatness of God. How perfect do you have to be to go to heaven? How perfect do you have to be? Not one sin. You have to be like God if you want to get to heaven by your good works. Are you perfect? What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have what? Sin. And fall short of what? Glory of God. God's glory is up here. You fall short. You missed it. If you're trusting to get to heaven by your good works, I'll be a good person. You're just fooling yourself. You know, how high is God's standards? As a man, if we just have one bad thought about a woman in our heart, if we commit adultery in our heart, we've broken God's commandment, just a thought. You know, if you were to sin just one time a day for a year, how many sins would that be? 365. Now, if you live for 10 years, how many sins would that be? 3,665. About 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years. You know, if a man was to murder somebody, he goes before the judge, and judge finds him guilty, jury finds him guilty, how many murders does he have to commit to go to jail? Just one. You're in jail. You killed this man in cold blood. You're going to jail for life. Just one. You're guilty. What if you had a whole life of sin? Where are you going to stand before this righteous God? You know, God is righteous altogether. He's perfect. God is righteous. And you know, the thing about righteousness exalts a nation. Does God demand righteousness from a nation? Tell me about Nineveh. Did God demand righteousness from Nineveh? How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God demand righteousness from Sodom and Gomorrah? He did. How about Nebuchadnezzar? Did God demand righteousness from him? Let's just turn there for a minute. Turn to the book of Daniel. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he was king of Babylon. He wasn't a Jew. He was just a pagan king. And he had this dream. And he couldn't understand. He called all the wise men, and they couldn't understand it. Finally, he called Daniel in, and Daniel told him the dream and told him the meaning of it. But this little verse I want to pick up here, verse 27. You can read Daniel 4 for yourself. But verse 20, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. This is God speaking to the king. Break off thy sins by what? Righteousness. You live the right way. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Break off your sins and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. You treat people right. And if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility, of thy tranquility. You know, Daniel said then, king, break off your sins by righteousness. Does God demand righteousness from everybody? Absolutely. You know, for me, I'm fearful for our nation at this point. We are a nation of evildoers. There are more unmarried people living together than ever before in our nation. There's abortions every day. You know what that is? That's innocent blood. That's a baby being killed. Do you think God in heaven just turns his back on people that kill innocent blood? You know, our nation, everywhere I turn, I just see unrighteousness. And what I fear is that at some point, the scales could tip and God could say, America? Now, was Jerusalem God's place where the temple was? Did they start worshiping idols and turn their back on God? Did God spare his chosen people? No, he didn't spare them. They live wickedly. God says, you live wickedly? I'm going to deal with you. And he dealt with them. And for us as Americans, does it concern you when you look around in our culture and our society, where we're headed? It concerns me deeply. I've known in my life how it's changed. And where are we going as a nation? Because I've got children and grandchildren that are going to be raised in this land. What kind of future are they going to have? You know, Nebuchadnezzar here, he had a warning. Daniel said, break off your iniquities. Well, a year went by. Verse 29, in the 12 months, he walked in the palace of his kingdom. The king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I, notice the I word, I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was all about himself. This is all about me. And God said, really? You're not going to give me glory? You're not going to honor me? You're not going to obey my righteous decrees? And you know what? His dream came true just like God said it would. Verse 31, while the word was still in king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields, and they'll make you eat grass like an oxen. And seven times shall pass, seven seasons shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High, God Almighty, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whosoever he will. That same hour was a thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men to eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. He lost his mind. His hairs grew. His fingernails grew. He was like a beast. He groveled and just acted like an animal. He was insane. He lost his mind. And that was God's judgment upon this king that thought he built this great place by his power. But you know what? Verse 34, and this is the hope we all have. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. He looked to God, and my understanding returned unto me. I started thinking clear, and I blessed the Most High. All of a sudden, he realized, I'm not so great like I thought I was. God, it's all about you. I'm going to give you the glory. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him. See, he was praising himself. And God says, okay, I know how to bring the proud down. You're going to eat grass like an oxen. How humbling was that for him? That liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. You know, his great testimony here, what God did in Nebuchadnezzar's life. You know, righteousness exalts a nation. And if we lose enough righteous people, where's America going to be? God demands righteousness. He's righteous. He demands righteousness. He provides righteousness through Jesus Christ. Turn back over here to Proverbs here. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin, let's just stop right there. But sin. When you listen to the news, how many of y'all listen to the news? How many of you listen to it too much? Okay, yes. Yes, absolutely. Tell me, do you ever hear the word sin ever mentioned in all the news you hear? They won't do it. You know why? Because the minute you say sin, you've invoked a standard. You've invoked, and they won't, they'll say somebody killed somebody. They'll never say it's a sin. They'll say somebody, you know, did this or that, but they won't ever call it a sin. But you know what God says? He calls it a sin. And what's sin? You need to have a standard outside yourself, because if your standard is what comes from your thinking, somebody else's standard can be something else, and we've got such a mess going on because everybody's opinion cancels out each other. It doesn't work that way. God has a standard. And that's what names sin. What is sin? Anything goes against the nature, character, and will of God. That's sin. You can put it under that category. Anything goes against the nature, character, and will of God. That's sin. And God will judge sinners one day. God will judge sinners one day. Now, hell in the lake of fire. Does God want anyone to go there? No. God's not willing that any should what? Perish. He didn't want anybody to go there. Somebody like Hitler. Was Hitler a good guy or a bad guy? He was bad. Millions of people he killed. Horribly. Do you think justice demands he should be dealt with? Do you think justice demands he should get his just reward for the way he lived and what he did to people? Doesn't that inside you, if you went through a concentration camp, wouldn't you want to see that man that did all this to your family and killed your family? Wouldn't that cry out inside of you that justice should be served here? That's what hell is for. It's God's just place for those that reject him. And in God's house, we want to make sure that we know God and we're safe from our sins. Because all hypocrites and imposters will be found out on the day of judgment. There's no place to hide. Because everything that you've done is going to be exposed. Every thought you thought will be exposed. Every place you've been has been exposed. There's no place to hide in God's searching eyes. God says, I feel heaven and earth. If he made the eye, can he see? If he made the ear, can he hear? He knows all of us. So what do you do? What do you do? But righteousness exalts a nation. Begin with, if you want America to be blessed by God, then you be a righteous person. I challenge you. You do the right thing. You go against the culture when your boss at work says, we're going to burn the books here and fudge them so that we can avoid paying these taxes. And you as a Christian says, I'm not signing that. I'm not going to do that. Well, if you don't sign this, you're going to lose your job. Guess what? You lose your job. You say, I'm not going to do this. Because that's what a Christian does, knowing that they're going to answer to God one day. See, it's tough sometimes. Daniel, tell me about him when they said, you can't pray to any God for 30 days. What did he do? He prayed. Why? That's the right thing to do. And what happened? He was thrown to the lions. I'd rather be thrown to the lions having a good conscience than be standing outside the lions with a conscience eating me up saying that I denied my God. See, a Christian wants righteousness. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. See, we're talking about seeking God, but you seek his righteousness. Are you living the way he wants you to live? See, a nation is made up of what? Of people. And if we just don't live a righteous life, then our nation isn't going to be righteous. Righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a reproach, a shame, a disgrace to any people. We live in some troubled days here in America. But you know what? We can make a difference. Let your light so shine before men they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. These are troubled times. But you know what? God is looking for a few people that will say, for me and my house, like Joshua said, we're going to what? Serve the Lord. Righteousness exalts a nation. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, we as God's people here today, Lord, we live in an unrighteous nation. One nation under God, that's our motto. Lord, help us, God, that we as a nation can live righteously. And Lord, within our nation, we the people of this United States, may we crave for righteousness and do what's right in your sight, knowing the judgment of God will come upon all those that refuse the knowledge of God. Lord, help us to live for you and to live our lives in such a way that we don't disgrace ourselves, that we don't bring reproach upon the name of Christ, but we live as righteous people live, God-fearing people, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.